that you don't know about, have no experience with, interaction with, or knowledge of, would you rather have someone who has been told about it, tell you about it, or someone who's actually experienced it, been there, done that, tell you about it? Oh, good, you're awake. Yeah. I'll give you an example, and you probably guess where I might go for one example here. Surfing. Who here has never been surfing? Okay. Now, if you really want to know what it's like, would you rather have my wife tell you? She's been around me for 25 years, if you include before we got married. Like 30, she said. I don't know. Long time. So, you know, she knows about wetsuits, a little bit about surfboards and surfing. She's gotten a better idea of what good waves look like and for surfing and not. And she can tell you about it. But not like I could. Right? Now, most of us here have experienced, well, we all have now, right? Rain. But there was one point where we were probably forgetting what that was like. We had already known it, though. So now it's happening again, and we're like, yeah, but imagine if it just kept not raining. We could have some little ones, like Emily, who might never know what rain is. Who better to tell her about what rain is like than someone who's been in the rain? There's a different analogy used in Scripture, though. It doesn't use surfing or rain. Light. We light candles not because candles are in Scripture. There's nothing mystical or powerful in having candles around. It's tradition we do, counting down the weeks to the day we remember the birth of Jesus. But why candles? Well, because candles provide light. Now, none of us can imagine life without light. But imagine if you live without light. Who better to explain light to you? Someone who's heard about it? Or someone who's experienced it? Which one? Number two, someone. But one up, what's even better than someone who's experienced it telling you about it? What's better than that? Go ahead. Yeah. Actually seeing it yourself. That's what was going on there in Isaiah 9. People living in darkness, now they had fire. This wasn't, you know, some pre-fire ideas. It was pre-internet, by the way. It was pre-cell phone, by the way. One young person can't believe I did not have a cell phone when I was that young person's age. Right? The light mentioned there in Isaiah 9 that was read for us a few minutes ago isn't actual physical light like the candles, but light is a symbol of dwelling in darkness. What kind of darkness? Dwelling in a situation where you have no knowledge, no sight of, no understanding of. Because that's what happens in the dark, right? Last thing you want to do is have to walk through a completely dark room because you don't know what's in it and you might get hurt. Right? You have no knowledge, no understanding. You can't behold what's going on in that dark room because there's no light. So that's the idea of light there. And the prophets were those who experienced light and then told the people about it. But in the birth of Jesus, that's light right there for everyone to behold. This is better than option two, it's option three. That's what we're celebrating. Remembering that the light has come. We're used to light. But what's going on there is that it's no longer simply those who have experienced something and telling others who haven't experienced about it, But it is now that opportunity, that experience, that thing itself for anyone to experience or behold. God has become a man. This is probably the easier part of the birth of Christ for us. We tend to think back, oh, of course he's God because he's in heaven right now, right? Well, yeah. But he's still man. At the Father's right hand, he's still man, but he's also fully God. And he was fully God before he became man. And in fully God and fully man, as fully God, he makes known to us God. Not telling us about God, but that in him we can behold God ourselves. Before we go further, please join me in prayer. Father, there is nothing greater, brighter, wonderful to behold, to know than you. Moses asked, show me your glory, and you proclaimed who you are. The disciples said, show us the Father, and Jesus says, have I not been with you? To see me is to see the Father, to know me is to know the Father. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. We now can behold God ourselves in Jesus. Though he is not right here now with us face to face, he has come. He's become a man, a person, human, just like us. Took on flesh. God took on flesh. God the Son. And in that divine reality, the deity that he is God, we can behold you and know you by a work of your Spirit. Merciful, gracious Father, grant that. We ask as we continue to gather, as we consider what's in your Word, we sing and speak to one another, and we meet, and we part, continue to work in us to behold you in your glory in Jesus Christ, that we would not live in darkness, that though things would come that we would grieve over, we would not grieve as those without hope. Because the one who said, let the light shine in the creation of the physical realities we know is the eternal light. And that light has now shined far greater than had we been there in the days of Moses imparting the Red Sea and Elijah and all his miracles. God has come. Jesus is God, and in him we may behold and know the only true God. Father, again, grant that to each one of us here this morning, according to your mercy, to our blessing, and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, similarly to the fact that he was fully human, the fact that Jesus the Christ, that is, the Messiah, would be fully God, was foretold. It wasn't like, oh, look at what happened. God became a man. Oh, yeah. Or after the fact, when Adam said, nope, God had to come up with a plan. It was the plan from the beginning. Peter tells us that he, God the Son, who took on flesh, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the earth. And even David prophesied in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, and that's the very psalm Jesus used to stump the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders. If you want to turn there, I'm going to try and stick with Luke, but there's a ton of other verses that I'm not including and a bunch that I am on your outline you can look at later on. But in Luke 20, we see this going on, which points to one example in the Scripture where we can see that the Messiah, the Christ, who is named Jesus, would be God. In Luke 20, he's being questioned about the resurrection. They have questions for him, and as is typical of him, he responds to a question with a question. Particularly for those who know the scripture and should know the answers, who profess to know the answer and be teachers of men. In verse 41, he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ," that's the word, right, for Messiah, the promised, the anointed one, "is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms," this is from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David thus calls him Lord, so how can he be his son? David was the one who received what we call the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, that David would have a descendant who would reign. And Solomon was that first one, and God considered him as a son there in 1 Samuel 7, I believe. But there was a looking to a reign that would never end. So the understanding was, well, it's going to be a man, right? Yeah, fully man. But to be God's son and to reign forever, he would have to be more than that. And David had some amount of revelation, of insight, of understanding to that great light. And when he speaks in Psalm 110, what he is saying can only be explained by the fact that his descendant would actually be God. Because otherwise he would never call his descendant Lord. And that's the psalm Jesus refers to here in order to stump the religious leaders who aren't accepting Jesus for who he is, God. But they should have. They should have known. Because it was foretold ahead of time. Probably seen or read a story, a fictional story, where there's time travel involved and some wise guy will ask, "Did you happen to look who was going to win the World Series? Because I can make a lot of money on that knowledge." Right? Travel to the future, find that out, you go back to the past, you know, now you have certain knowledge. Well, there is one who doesn't travel to the future, but who is outside of time. The one who made heaven and earth, who created time for us, and the moons and the stars to navigate and know times and seasons. And he proclaimed before it ever was that the Christ would be God. At this point, a little segue for the Old Testament here. You can't fully grasp what's going on with Jesus if you don't understand and know what's going on in the Old Testament. I know sometimes it can be a little challenging. You get to Numbers and Leviticus and, you know, some of those judges, some of those passages, and you get to the Kings and Chronicles, and sometimes you get your head spinning around, you lose your ball in the weeds, it feels like the game's over. But Jesus is nobody without the Word of God beforehand. But with the Word of God beforehand, we can know, that's the one. And the one was foretold, was promised to be God. That's one of the passages. Isaiah 9 points to that as well. Isaiah 11. And of course, we have, and just trying to stick with Luke, you back up to Luke. Maybe I should have went there in order that way, but I didn't. Luke chapter 1, we have sort of the how Jesus is born of a woman and fully man, but also fully God. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." A woman, she's going to have a baby, going to be conceived in her womb, like all women, and he's going to be born like all babies are born. He'll be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's going to require someone who's going to live and be and exist forever. How's that going to be? Oh, is death just going to be abolished? Well, it is by his death. But though he dies, he shall live and still reign, yet to return to judge and reign, because he's God. But we get there in verse 20, 34, Mary said, how? Since I've never known a man. Verse 35, he answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Yes, fully man, fully human, just like us. If you would have saw him on the streets, you would have thought, yeah, whatever, wouldn't even recognize, nothing special to behold. And yet, really, actually, God incarnate, taking on flesh. That's what incarnate means, big word for that. Incarnate in the flesh. Matthew particularly includes for us a number of instances where he is worshipped. I'm not going to turn to all those. Again, they're in the outline. Look at them later. We've already looked at some of these passages in Luke that parallels in Matthew. Matthew includes things that Luke doesn't. But in Matthew, we have the visit of the Magi, which doesn't happen until a while after the birth. So get those guys out of here. Right? And they come. They want to know, where is he born? Where is the king to be born? And someone pointed this out in a devotion we were reading this week. And so the Magi come into town, and Herod's like, oh, I don't know, let's go get the guys who know the scripture. And then come forward, and they say, where? But they don't go there. And Herod hatches a plan to find out exactly where this boy is to kill him. But in that passage in Matthew, what happens, the Magi, these guys from the east, they go, and what do? When they get to the baby Jesus, worship. Worship. Now, no guilt there on the baby's part, because he couldn't have said, whoa, get up! Don't do that, like the angels in Scripture do. Angels say, do not worship me, I am a servant like you. But interestingly, they worship. But later on, there's one of the boat scenes, storm, Jesus stills it. And what do the disciples do? Worship him. And then even after his resurrection, Matthew 28, right before the Great Commission is given, they worship him. Before the resurrection, after the resurrection, he is worshipped. And he accepts it. He's either blaspheming or it's right and acceptable, and that's what it is, right and acceptable, because he is God. And those around him that didn't like him, didn't accept him, were jealous of his following, they knew full well that he was claiming to be God. You see that in Matthew 14. You can see that they saw it in John 10. But in fact, he did claim to be God. And here we are back to looking at some passages in Luke again. Luke 2. 49. By itself, this isn't a whole lot, but you add them up and they all point to the same thing. In Luke chapter 2, we have Jesus as a boy. It's the whole caravan scene. Gotta love it. They go to Jerusalem, they leave. A couple days later, mom and dad go, where's Jesus? Huh, maybe he's with some relatives in another wagon or walking somewhere, right? I'm like thinking, why did they just pull their cell phone and find mine? Because it didn't exist, right? Woohoo, yeah, right, okay. They go back, and where is Jesus? Where is he? Anyone remember that passage? Temple! Yeah, he's in the temple. In 249, he says this, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You say, well, you know, all of Israel could say that because Israel's called the Son throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, but it would have been more so of our Father. He's being pretty specific here. Again, by itself, not so much per se. But then we jump to chapter 22. So here we have him in the temple as a boy in chapter 22 when he's been arrested. Long chapter. Verse 70. So they said, verse 70, so they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard ourselves from his own lips." Ah, so we understand here that son is not being a generic thing like all of Israel is the son, right? But he's claiming something special here. It's even clearer in the Gospel of John in 10:33, and they say he's blaspheming other accounts of this arrest. If he wasn't agreeing with their conclusion that he believes he is the Son of God, i.e. divine, in other words, he is himself God, the one, the only, then he certainly would have clarify the situation. But sticking with just Luke, there we have two instances where he himself is pointing to the fact that he is truly God, really God. Then after his death and resurrection, besides the fact that they worshipped him, right? The apostles called him God. John 1:1. So the Apostle John is writing here, "In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God." And then you get a knock on your door and the Jehovah's Witness will say, "There's no article there, therefore it means a God, not the God." And you know, well, let's just keep the Greek Bible out, we'll go down a little later, and it says God, and we know it's talking about God, the only God, there's no article there either. We don't need the article, we understand John 1:1, it's clear as a bell. The Word, meaning the revelation and communication of who God is embodied in this one, Jesus, who was with God, who is God. The apostles, John, Peter, Paul, and again, I'm not going to take you to each and every one of these passages, but I put some of them in the outline there. They call him God and never explain it. Just boom. That's the way it is. He is God. In Acts 20, I pick on that one because who wrote the book of Acts from a human perspective? Luke, who wrote Luke, and I was kind of sticking with Luke. Luke records for us in Acts 20:28 that Paul, as he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus, said, "And God who purchased with his own blood," he's calling God the Son, God. Yeah. So all those bullet points are for you to understand that it is from Scripture, because of what is in Scripture, that we understand that Jesus is fully God. He was prophesied, promised to be. It was brought about by a work of the Holy Spirit in Mary. He was worshipped as God. He claimed to be God. And after his ascension, the apostles proclaimed him to be God. So what? Well, there's a number of so whats. What that makes possible. I'm focusing only on one this morning. I alluded to it at the beginning. Do you want to hear about something from someone who heard about it? Do you want to hear about something from someone who experienced it? Or do you want to experience it yourself? Because he's fully God. In him, we can behold God. Most of you are familiar with what? Philippians chapter 2. How the same mind that was in Christ, though he was fully God, he didn't think that was something to be held on to, but instead, took on the form of the servant, became fully human. But I want to take you simply to Hebrews 1:1 as a reminder of one of the facets of the gift. that the birth of Christ is. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God made revelations to them. They had dreams, they had visions, spoke out loud, they beheld, they understood, and then they went to the people. So those who experienced and heard about, they came and told those who weren't having that. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now at least some, if not most of all who received this letter, never beheld Jesus visibly, physically before them, either before His death or after His resurrection or in a supernatural visit like Paul got on the road to Damascus. And yet they are told, therefore we are told, that in this Jesus, because He is fully God, He is the radiance of the glory of God. So in Him we can behold the glory, the beauty, the splendor that is God. In a way that all those who are around the prophets, or even the prophets themselves, couldn't have. Peter says the prophets were trying to figure out who this one was that they themselves were speaking of. And angels long to look into what we now can know because God has come. He wasn't fully God. We couldn't behold the light ourselves. There's sacrifice already in the fact that fully God took on flesh. We haven't even talked about His sacrifice, so that comes up here in Hebrews chapter 1. But because Jesus is God, we don't have to stumble around in the darkness. What does that mean? We don't have to go through this life wondering, what's it about? What's the purpose? Is there meaning in the midst of suffering and difficulties? Is anyone in control? Will good come out of this? And what happens after you die? My wife was speaking to a woman at the gym, and they got to talking about aches and pains. Her perspective was this, roughly, my remembering of the conversation. The aches and pains are a reminder that we're dying when the aches and pains will finally end. Wow. All right, yeah. Well, why not? Why not? And if you're walking around a dark room and you're hitting your shin on a coffee table and stepping on jacks, you know what jacks are? Game, right? Or even Lego pieces, or worse yet, an unplugged-in plug? What do you want? The pain to end. Well, so how about just, you know, pain overcomes you, you're physically dead. Okay, fine. How about we turn the lights on? How about we know why we're here, how we got here, what the one who made this universe is like? Besides being all-powerful and having invisible divine qualities. Ah, that's possible. It was possible in glimpse form, secondhand experience through the prophets, but now firsthand because Jesus has come. Because Jesus has come. What's our tendency? Our tendency is to be like the average man. Lost, but won't pull over and ask for directions. Well, now we have phones. gets the new grill, doesn't want to read the instructions, puts it together, almost done, finds a part that had to be put in first, or maybe third, but certainly not step 53. Don't ask me where I came up with that example from. Right? We pull an Adam, who was in paradise, and says, I got a better idea. And all we have to do is look to Jesus. Because while he was man, is man, still man, fully human, in him, we get to behold God ourselves. I can't resist. I'm going to take you to what Jesus said in closing for this message, to what he said there in chapter 17 of John. I didn't put that on the outline, but I had it on my mind and trying to keep the passages down, but look what he says here. John 17:20, called the high priestly prayer. It's in John 2 where you'll have the disciples saying, well, show us the Father, he says. See me? You see the Father. But we're in John 17. We are in John 17. In Jesus' prayer, before he even went to the cross, was raised and ascended, where he now prays for his people. We're there. John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he's praying not only for the apostles who will have his word and take it forth, but for those who will believe through the hearing of the word, and in the word we behold Christ, and in Christ we behold God. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. We're there. He's praying for us. That we would see in him the glory of God and one day be with him in his glory. Possible because his word has been preserved along with his word through the prophets about him in whom is the radiance of the glory of God. To see him is to see God exactly because he is God. As a human, he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows us. He gets us. As God, we get to know God as much as is possible for us. Example that comes to mind is you've got someone from a completely different culture, different language, and you can either get to know them through a translator, or all of a sudden they're speaking your language. Now you can get to know them firsthand. Of course, in that example, everyone's a human. In this example, you've got God, the maker of heaven and earth, without beginning, without end, outside of time, infinite, speaking to the created, the creature, who's finite with beginning and end. And yet that is exactly what he has done and what he does in Jesus. What the Son has done in becoming a man and being fully God, he makes the maker known. The light can be beheld by each of us firsthand. Because Christ is God. That's what's going on in the birth of this one that we're remembering this time of year. We don't need to stumble in the darkness and crack our shins. Grope around. We can behold God in Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father, there are two parts to being able to behold you in Christ. To be able to behold God in God the Son, Jesus, one he had to come, he has to give you praise and glory. The other part is that in your mercy, by God the Holy Spirit, you would work in us to give us eyes to see. Father, open our eyes. I ask that you would open the eyes of each person in this room. For those who have already beheld your glory in Christ and believe, open them more fully. Grant to understand together with all the saints who you are and the breath of your love in Christ and your power at work in them. For any who are still without you, without hope, stumbling in the darkness, young or old, boy or girl, Father, turn the lights on. By God, the Holy Spirit, grant eyes to behold your glory in your Son, Jesus. May the reality of God becoming man and fully God be evermore on our hearts and minds, not only here in December, but each moment you give us beyond, to our great blessing and to your glory. In Jesus' name.